to the Father. And so today's lesson is entitled Assurance Through the Spirit. The first point that I want to make is that the Spirit confirms our adoption. Physically, we become part of a family either through birth or through adoption. Well, the same is true spiritually. We're either born again spiritually or God adopts us into his family. But how does the Spirit, as we were hearing our brother just read, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are now part of God's family? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits by convincing, confirming, and cultivating within each of us an experiential knowledge that we truly are God's children. Yet this witness is not based on our feelings alone. Sometimes it is we see it proven or demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is first love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." You know, there are some words in the English language that you can't tell whether it's singular or plural unless you hear the context. Words like fish. Fish is singular, but fish is plural. Tell us about that marlin. You caught a marlin that big. Your husband said it was 200 pounds. Must have been a fat marlin for this size. But the thing, fish, sheep, there's another one, and fruit. Fruit could be singular, fruit could be plural, sheep, that could be singular or plural. But understand, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about love is like an apple and joy is like a pear and then a banana is like peas. You know, it's not talking about different types of fruit. It is talking about the fruit that the Spirit produces in our life. The purpose of a tree or a plant, the whole purpose for the root system, for the branches, the leaves, and all that is to produce another plant just like itself. It's to produce the fruit, the seed that will produce that. Well, that's what the Spirit is doing within us. If we allow the sin to get out of our life and we start making our decisions on the basis of what God desires and not what we desire, then we will start seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and so will others. The Spirit also confirms that we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are sons of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You all have an inheritance. Now, you might not come from a wealthy family where you could sit back and say, "Man, I can't wait for dad to go on his reward so I can get mine." But the thing is that we do have an inheritance. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about that we may obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. And you might want to push that little button there, brother. Click. There we go. So we gain go ahead and get to next slide. I'll say it here. Next slide. There we go. So our inheritance is imperishable. That means it can't be destroyed. It's not going to be changed. It's going to be awesome all the time. It's imperishable. Then he goes on to say, not only that, it's undefiled, which means there's nothing evil, nothing bad that's going to be part of our inheritance. He then goes on to say that it will not fade away, which means every moment in heaven is going to be brand new. It's going to be awesome for us. It's not going to be like, well, after you've been to some place like, let's say, New York City, you know, after a while, the tall buildings, that doesn't influence you that much anymore. Seeing the Statue of Liberty out there, high statue, that doesn't impress you anymore. But every day in heaven, every moment in heaven is going to be brand new. It's going to be awesome. It's a glory that will not fade away, and that inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's just like being on the ledger of a Four Seasons hotel. You're in. and you're redeemed, and you are part of the family. God made it that way. God made it just that way. The second thing we see is not only does the Spirit confirm our adoption, but he also helps, strengthens, and guides us. In God's word, the night before our Lord went to the cross, in an upper room, he told his apostles this. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, this was done for the apostles in a supernatural way. They received the Holy Spirit from God, and in them, the Holy Spirit revealed the teachings that Jesus gave. Jesus didn't teach them everything they would need to know during his earthly ministry. But following that, there was plenty they had to learn. How does God desire for us to worship him? How does God desire for us to come together as his people? And so he created a church, and not a building, but the people. And so we see there are so many things, other things that they needed to learn. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks to us about how this works for what they received and for what we receive. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it begins saying, the mystery was made known to me through revelation. God revealed whatever it was, God revealed it to the apostles. And Paul then goes on to say, and I have written briefly. Now that's important because he goes on then to say, when you read this, that is what Paul wrote, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in ages past was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so the apostles, they had revelation directly from God, and they wrote that down. You and I, that book that you have on your lap, that's what they wrote. That's what they wrote. And since they wrote it, we can read it and we can know what they knew because they didn't get any one thing more than they revealed to us. So what the apostles received, you and I have in that book on your laps. So there's no difference then between what the Spirit revealed to them through revelation and what he reveals through us through his word. The Spirit, however, he also intercedes for us when we pray. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I took a picture of this from the General Assembly of the United Nations, and you've probably seen things like this, where they're all standing there listening to whoever the speaker is, but they're holding this earpiece where somebody is taking what that guy is saying, that they have no clue how to speak his language, but they do. And so they're taking his words and they're translating it so that it makes sense to the people who hear. That's what the Spirit does for us. Because you and I, we don't know how to pray as we ought, although we've got some amazing brothers when it comes to prayer, and some sisters too, I'm sure, that are just warriors when it comes to that. However, the thing is that the best of us at our best in prayer is not as great as the Holy Spirit, who then takes our words and delivers them to the Father's throne. That's what he does for us. That's an amazing blessing that, quite frankly, we don't talk about all that much, is what God does for us so that we can have our prayers laid before his throne in a profoundly wonderful way. We can also, with the Spirit's help, overcome the flesh, those problems that we're struggling with in our life, the things we are saying that we shouldn't say, or maybe the things that we're doing that we shouldn't do, or maybe some things that we need to start doing, and we're not doing them. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, right after he gets through talking about those desires of the flesh, he then starts giving the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, disputes, dissensions, factions, the outburst of anger, all these sorts of things are deeds of the flesh. The Spirit of God has empowered us to be able to overcome those particular things when we walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on to mention the fruit of the Spirit right after giving the deeds of the flesh. And right after that, he writes this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so walking by the Spirit is when we are living out the fruit that the Spirit of God is producing within our lives. So yes, he confirms our adoption. He strengthens, helps, and guides us. Thirdly, the Spirit grows our assurance over time. You know, I think one of the best things is how just the joy you can see on someone's face after they have been baptized and realize that they're part of God's family now. He has taken all their sins away from them. I mean, it's just an awesome sort of thing. But it's certainly true is that in the days and weeks and months that come, that enthusiasm sometimes begins to wane. That's why one of the brothers got up here and said, that's one of the great things about this family. All the encouragement that we receive from each other, it helps solidify the assurance that we have. But let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where Paul writes and says, it is God who establishes us in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, what exactly does given his seal, what is this seal all about? Let me share with you four things that seal is about. Number one, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit to show the ownership that God has of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, how does he know that? Well, we know God is all-knowing, but he's made it certainly easy for himself, because at the moment someone becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which means God is putting his seal of approval on you, saying, yes, you are mine. You are mine. In Romans chapter 8, in the second part of verse 9, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we can see that's how God knows those who are his. Secondly, his seal secures us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we are secure in Christ. Number three, the seal certifies our genuineness. We're not fake or phony believers or followers of our Lord. We're genuine. In Romans chapter 8, the first part of verse 9, first part of it now, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells, the Spirit of Christ dwells, or God dwells in you. So if you have the Spirit of God, you are a genuine believer, not because of what you think, but because of what he has done. He has given us his Spirit so that we could know that we are his. And then finally, the seal guarantees our inheritance, that thing we were talking about just a few minutes ago. He's the first installment of or on our eternal inheritance that God has promised. So yes, God has promised a whole lot of things. The Holy Spirit is we wouldn't call him the down payment. You'd probably call him more the earnest, the thing that shows that God is very serious about saving us. As we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, where it says, he has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So folks, if you have the Spirit of Christ, yes, you definitely can have assurance that you are his, you are saved. For in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he goes on to say, God's love, that's his love for us, his love for us in or through us for others, and our love for him, it has been poured out. This love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so God's Spirit comes with God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, and I believe it's around verse 4, it says God is love. And so if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the love of Christ within us as well. And finally, the fourth point is that Jesus promised that the Spirit would assure us as well as enable us. Because Jesus modeled what a life in the Spirit includes. What does it look like? If somebody is walking by the Spirit, what does that look like? Well, after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, Luke writes and tells us in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 1, he says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So what's the difference between filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit? Let me give you the answer to that one. Being filled with the Spirit means the decisions that we make are made on the basis of what the Word of God teaches. So when we make a decision, those who are filled with the Spirit, those who have filled themselves with God's Word, they will take that Spirit-inspired Word, and our decisions will be made on the basis of what is it that God has said? Not is it what's everybody expect of me? Or what is everybody else doing? It's what does God desire? He tells us what he desires in his word. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul says, Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in the very next verse, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do I go from not being foolish, do not be foolish? Well, you go from there to don't get drunk with wine. Go ahead and hit that little thing there, Chris. There you go. Don't be foolish, don't get drunk with wine. Then when he says, next, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit. So the person who is full of the Spirit knows what the will of God is. They then make their decisions on the basis of, this is what pleases God. This is what he desires here. So he doesn't desire for me to be foolish. He desires for me to understand what God desires. And then do that. And then do that. You see, that's the next point. Being filled with the Spirit is knowing the right thing to do. But knowing the right thing and not doing it, what is that? Sin, exactly right. James 4 and verse 17. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, knowing the right thing is where you start. But then being led by the Spirit, that is when you choose to do what God has said, acting upon God's word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so when we choose to do the things that God has said, we are demonstrating, yes, I am a child of God. The Spirit of God, I want to be filled with him, yes, and I want to be led by him to do his will. Jesus also rejoiced in the Spirit. After he had sent the 70 out on their limited mission, giving them the power to heal the sick or cast out demons, and also to preach the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus, they returned to him, and they were excited because of all the things that they had been able to do because of the Spirit of God working within them. And so it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, saying, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. The wise and the understanding would have been the religious leaders of his day. But you see, they didn't get any of this stuff. They didn't understand it. They didn't receive any of that. And so he says that he revealed it, the Father revealed it to babes. The babes he's talking about is not people who are immature. They're not juvenile. These are the apostles who he says, you are special and you are precious. You are babes in Christ. So we see that we are promised that he would assure us and enable us. Jesus also was led and empowered by the Spirit in his own ministry. When the Apostle Peter was called by a Roman centurion in the city of, oh man, I just forgot the city. Where's Cornelius at, somebody? Oh, thank you for that. That's good. You're just trying to help my ego not say, you should know that. Well, you're right. I should know that. But Peter was called by Cornelius to come and to teach them about Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Luke writes that Peter said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The other night, I was over with someone's house, and they were talking about demonic possession and things of that nature. What is that all about? Well, I'll tell you this. Satan is still at work in this world. Satan is still active, and he's still striving to destroy people. In fact, his number one target is you. If you are a child of God, Satan is coming after you. But you see, what we just got through reading about, when we take in the Word of God into our lives, fill ourselves with the Spirit, and then act upon those things, Satan can't touch you. Satan has no power over you. He cannot harm you. He can tempt you. That's all he can do. But temptation is nothing. Temptation isn't a sin. Temptation can lead to sin. You can give in to that temptation. But you have to invite Satan to work in your life if you're going to be doing that. He doesn't take over your life. You give it up. You give it over to him. Jesus sent the Spirit, however, as the gift of assurance to remind all of us that we belong to God. And so to the family here at Meadows, let me say, here's some things for us to consider. Pray for a deeper walk with the Spirit. Look for the Spirit to be working in your life and working in the lives of others. Look for the Spirit's fruit and conviction in your life. Then allow the Spirit to lead your thoughts, your decisions, and your identity in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, how the Spirit of God works in our lives. He works on the inside, and he empowers us on the inside that we may be successful in seeking to glorify our Lord. If you are one of our guests today, at the beginning of this lesson, you may remember that I said that we become part of God's family either through birth or through adoption. Well, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, listen to what John says. As many as received him, that is Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you're willing to receive Jesus, you can become a child of God. But let me tell you what it first doesn't mean. Because Jesus goes on to say, who are born but not of blood. That means it doesn't matter who your parents were. Your parents could be some of the most saintly, godly people that there are on God's green earth right here. But that doesn't mean that you are going to be born of God because you come from that family. Or you might come from some of the most reprobate, dirty dog people that there ever could have been. But that doesn't mean you can't become a child of God either. Because you see, we're not born of blood. It doesn't matter who your parents were as to who you are. Going on, it says, not born of blood, but also nor the will of the flesh. Some people work very hard at trying to get themselves to heaven. Oh, they've helped little ladies across the street all the time. You will always catch them in the church building, whether Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, wherever. They'll always be here. They're always doing things. But doing all those things that you do, brethren, that's not going to be enough. The other night, Mike Culver reminded me of something that I used to say about a person going to heaven, and when they got to heaven, they saw a sign over the pearly gates that said 1,000 points needed to enter. Well, some people say that's no big deal. You know, if I believe that, then I'd say, well, I was a preacher when I was on earth. And hear the person there say, that's great. We love our preachers up here. That's worth a point. Well, I also taught Bible classes. Bible class teachers. We love Bible class teachers. That's another point. Uh-oh. You see, pretty quick, you run out of points. And so all you can do is say, you know, the person would say, don't you have any more? You've got 533 down here. Don't you have just a few hundred more? I guess the only thing I've got is the grace of God. Well, why didn't you say that at the beginning? That's worth 1,000 points. You see, all that we do is not going to be enough, because all that God has done for us through Jesus is quite enough. That's quite enough. So yes, we are saved, but it's not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. That's the teachings that men give. You know, when you hear somebody say, well, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you joined a church? You see, all those things, they originate from the human mind, not from the mind of God. That's not where that comes from. That's why it says, no, you're not born of God, even through the will of man, but of God. That's how we are born again, but of God. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus was talking to a religious leader one night, and that religious leader was saying all sorts of flowery things about Jesus. You know, we know you're a man sent from God, because nobody can do the things that you do except God is with him. Jesus didn't come for that. And so in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But this religious leader was confused because Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, and he heard him saying something about a physical birth, apparently, is what he's thinking. And so he asked, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Can't do that, can he? So Jesus says in verse 5 of John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, that's where you want to be. You want to enter into God's kingdom. But how do you do that? Well, how are you born again? Because those two are going together. How do you do that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it tells us. It says, for you have been born again, but not a seed which is perishable, not a physical seed, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. How is a person born again? How are they born of the Spirit? They take those Spirit-inspired words that's in that book on your lap, and they put it right in here. Now remember, it's one thing to be filled with the Spirit, but we also need to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. So what do we do there? Well, two chapters later, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 21, he says, baptism now saves you. You want to be born of water? Oh, he's not talking about the waters of a natural birth, you know, when a woman's water breaks. Hey, remember, he's not talking about a physical birth. That's not the water he's talking about. It's a water that has a spiritual element to it, baptism. It now saves you, he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not a physical cleansing, but it is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. It's a spiritual cleansing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same power that saves Jesus from the dead is the power that saves us when we're baptized. And funny, oddly enough, it's at the point of our baptism that we receive the Holy Spirit. As Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, it's not on the screen behind me, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, that you may be saved, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ, hear the gospel, repent of their sins, confess his name, and are immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. To the family here at Meadows, I hope all of us will take advantage of what God has provided for us, that we might not only be filled, but also be led by the Spirit. But if you're one of our guests today, great news. Great news. Today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, God says, at the acceptable time, I helped you. On the day of salvation, I served you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. So today, if you're saying, you know, I'm tired of fiddling around with my faith, and I'm ready to take it seriously, I'm ready to put Jesus on in baptism, I'm ready to be born again, if that's what your need is, in just a few moments, we're all going to stand up. We're going to sing the song that Mike has picked out for us. And if you want to be baptized, or if there's some other need that you have that you want to bring before the throne of God, then we invite you to come have a seat on one of these chairs right up here and do that right now while together we stand and encourage each other by singing.
Follow me, and we see.